I am going to get started. So, I'd like to welcome all of you again to class this morning. You should have notes in front of you for lesson 151, Sonship Edification, Distinguishing Characteristics, Part 1. And we're going to talk this morning about the three stages of sonship and what sonship calls the creature. Okay, and I'll explain what all this is as we go through this. So if you look at the introduction, okay, lessons 143 through 150 were primarily geared toward gaining a navigable understanding of sonship edification as a systematized theological system. Okay, whether they want to admit it or not, they've created a theological system. All right, I'm sure you've seen that with the curriculum and the structure and everything that we've been going over here. It is a system. It is a methodology of study. It is a way of interpretation. All right. We've been over a lot of stuff in the last 7 to 8 lessons. So in this lesson, what I want to do is begin focusing on some distinguishing characteristics of sonship edification. All right. These will include the three stages of sonship, the creature, which we're going to talk about today, sonship prayer, which we'll get to next time, the new covenant, the conditional nature of joint heirship. I am not going to spend a lot of time on that. We've been over that a lot. I'm just including it here so that folks know that the joint heir issue is a characteristic of sonship, even though there's a separate view out there that wishes to be delineated as separate from it. Okay, but the most of the primary teachers of sonship edification do maintain that joint heirship is conditional. All right. So I've included that in the list. I'm just going to say just a few words about it. Not a lot. We've been over that a lot in other studies. So I want to get right into the three stages of sonship. In addition to the three levels and two phases per level and the appellatives, simple man, young man, wise man of understanding, that comprise the curriculum complex of sonship edification, Newbold and McDaniel also teach that there are three stages to sonship. All right. So I just want to remind you of this. We went over this, the three levels, the two phases per level, and then the different appellatives, simple man, young man, wise man, and man of understanding. Okay? So in addition to that curriculum structure and complex, they also discuss three phases that this goes through. Okay? And it's important for you to bear in mind here, back in the notes, that McDaniel is following Newbold in the teaching of these things. Okay? So, three stages of sonship. Newbold says in his Romans class, in pages 701 to 800, page 771, that there are three stages to sonship. Okay? There's declaration or pronouncement, there's father and son laboring together, and the third phase is the manifestation of sons. Okay? McDaniel follows that phase structure identically in Sonship Establishment Lessons 43 through 44, and that can be found on pages 8 through 10 of his printed notes. Okay? So you'll see, though, that in the very next set of lessons, so this is lessons 43 through 44, and then in lessons 45 through 46, he changes it slightly, okay? The terminology changes slightly from declaration slash education in phase 1 to apprenticeship education in phase 2 to what he calls manifestation slash labor in phase 3, okay? So there's three phases to this. If you look at your notes, both men see the goal of sonship as manifestation. The manifestation of the sons of God is what the creature is waiting for in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans 8. Look at verse 19. So when this verse here talks about manifestation, these men view that as the final of the three stages of sonship. Okay? So in declaration pronouncement, this is where you learn about the fact that you've been declared to be that you've been adopted, that you've been declared to be a son of God. The second phase, apprenticeship slash father-son laboring together. That's where the father is taking you by the hand and educating you personally in his business, as we've seen. And then the goal of that is, thirdly, the manifestation of sons. Verse 19, Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the third and final phase of sonship is the manifestation of the sons of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Okay? So, according to Newbold and McDaniel, the following things will be accomplished at the manifestation. So, I'm at the very bottom of page 1. Okay? First open bullet point. Number 1. So, at the manifestation, the following is accomplished. Number 1, marks the end of your formal education as a son. Number 2, results in your placement in the Father's business. 3, indicates the degree of your joint inheritance. And 4, is the final stage and completion of your adoption. Okay? Now, that's what McDaniel says about it in Sonship Establishment Lessons 45 and 46. Next quote. Manifestation takes place at the end of the dispensation of grace following the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, when the Father makes it evident to the universe that these are my sons. They're qualified, equipped for these positions, and they'll do them just like I would do them. All right? So you've been taken, that's what this apprenticeship stuff is about. You're being taken by the hand by your Heavenly Father. You're being educated and instructed in His business. So in the end, at the manifestation, you'll get your position in, you get your position in the Father's business, and you will have been educated directly by Him, and you would do that business or that position exactly the way He would do it, because He instructed you by Himself how to do it. So, therefore, depending on how you respond to this curriculum and how it effectually works within you, that will determine what your joint inheritance is going to be with Christ in the administration and managing of the affairs of the creature. Okay? We'll come to that creature issue in a minute. And when you're manifested as a son, when you occupy the creature as the new creature, the issue will be, in this particular position in the creature, this son will handle it just exactly like I, the Father, would. Everybody understanding what they're saying here? Okay? So, we've been over this concept before, that whatever you get in eternity is directly related to, or directly consummate to, the amount of the curriculum that you obtain or take in here while you're on earth. Okay? So after the rapture, after the judgment seat, the final stage of your sonship is the manifestation, where you are given your position, where you take up your qualified position, the one that you've been that you qualified yourself to obtain through your sonship education, and you will obtain and take up that position in the creature at the manifestation. Okay? Now, once again, mostly for the benefit of those who are maybe watching or listening on the internet, the next point, I have extensive, when the internet version of the notes are published, there's once again an extensive set of appendixes that elaborate in a lot further on this point than what I'm choosing to do here in the notes, just for the sake of time. Okay? So, look at the next point then, moving on to the creature according to Scripture. As alluded to in the previous point, sonship edification has a unique understanding of the word creature in Romans 8, thereby making it one of the distinguishing characteristics of sonship. Now, how many of you in the previous quote, at the end of the previous point, noticed that this issue of the creature is mentioned twice? Okay? So let's look at this. The English word creature occurs 4 times in Romans 8. Look at verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Verse 21. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So you have creature, creature, creature mentioned 3 times, once in 19, once in 20, once in 21. Come over to verse 39. He said, Paul says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other what?
Creature
shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if I look up the English word creature in the dictionary, okay, if you look at the bottom of page 2, This is what the dictionary definition of the word creature is in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That which is what?
Created.
That which is what?
Created.
Okay? Every being besides the Creator, or everything not self-existent, the sun, moon, and stars, the earth, animals, plants, light, darkness, air, water, etc., are the creatures of God. Okay? So, as a human being, are you a creature?
Yeah.
Is a deer a creature?
Yes.
And so the English word creature is referring to anything that is what?
No.
Anything created. Anything that is not either self-existent, and anything besides the Creator that owes its existence to who? To the Creator. And then the English dictionary gives you a whole list of things that fall under that designation as creature. Sun, moon, stars, earth, animals, planets, so on and so forth are creatures of God. Second definition, in a restricted sense, an animal of any kind. A living being. A beast. In a more restricted sense, man. Thus we say, he was in trouble and no creature was present to aid him. So the word creature refers to, the English word creature refers to anything God created. Anything he created in the natural order, in the heavens, the earth itself, the living creatures that occupy the earth, including whom?
Us
human beings. Okay? The English word, top of page 3. The English word creature is a translation of the Greek word kittos, which occurs 19 times in the Textus Receptus, the Greek text supporting the King James Bible. 11 times the Greek word is translated as creature, and 6 times it is rendered creation by the King James translators. Many times the word is translated as both creature and creation within the same context. Look at Romans 8 again. Verse 19, for the earnest acceptation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. See the word creature? Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Verse 21, because the creature itself also. Now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole what?
Creation.
The whole what?
Creation.
So, all 4 of those verses... The Greek word is the same. 3 times it is rendered creature. 1 time it is rendered creation. Now why would they do that if the word... So we already know from the English dictionary that the word creature is anything that was what?
Created.
Okay? And then the King James translators there in verse 22, they take the same word and they render it what?
Creation.
Do they understand those words to be referring to the same thing? Okay, come to chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly what? Notice it said, from the creation of what? The world. Okay? Then you read on down. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now watch verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they're changing, and the glory and the worship and everything that was due to God Almighty as the Creator, they are swapping that out and substituting it for the worship of what?
Idols
fashioned after things, creeping things, and think or the creation. In other words, right? Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now watch verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. And worshipped and served what? the creature more than what? The word translated creature in verse 25 is the same word translated creation in verse 20. So what is mankind doing in this passage? They're taking the glory that was due to the Creator, God Almighty, and they're swapping it out and exchanging it and choosing to worship the creature or the creation over and above who?
God,
the Creator. Okay? So, if you look at the note there on Romans 1:25, creature. The problem here is that mankind exchanged the worship that was due to the Creator and worshiped the creature, i.e. the creation. This is clearly evident by their changing of the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things in verse 23. So, in the Bible, the English word creature is a synonym for the English word what? Creation. Both English words are coming from the same Greek word, and sonship edification abandons the normal principles of sound biblical exegesis in favor of their own private definition for the creature. Now, have we already seen this done with the issue of adoption? Now we're going to observe it being done with this issue of the creature. So, moving straight along now. So I've got through 2.5 pages in 15 minutes. That's got to be a record. Okay. So the creature according to sonship edification. So note, due to the extensive nature of sonship edification's teaching on the creature, we will limit our comments in the main part of this lesson to the teaching notes of Mark Newbold. For more information regarding SE's teaching on the creature, interested parties will find further quotations from Mike McDaniel and David Winston Bush in Appendix B on page 18. And again, those will be in the online editions of the notes. Moreover, the concluding remarks portion of this lesson contains links to the written notes of Newbold, as well as links to videos of McDaniel where the subject of the creature is discussed. Okay? So, let's pause just for a moment. Does everybody see that the word creature and the word creation are being used to describe the same thing? Okay? Now watch what happens. Sonship edification defines and confines the word creature to mean the second heaven, i.e. the heavenly places. Stated differently, the creature is not referring to the creation, but to the heavenly places exclusively. Note the difference between the creature and the creation as a whole. SE is maintaining a difference between these two words. Now look at this quotation from Newbold. He says, "Then the program turns its attention to the dismantling of the various aspects in the creature and creation as a what? Whole." Do you see in that language that a distinction is being made between the creature and creation? Yes. Okay? That were put into place as prevention measures, so to speak, and to destroy all remnants of the plan of evil. Now, the creature. I took this photograph from Newbold's website, okay? So what they're saying, and I hope you can read that, they're saying that the creature is the sun, moon, stars, host of heaven, and the heavenly places, i.e. outer space. So they are limiting the use of the word creature to refer to the second heaven or the heavenly places. Okay? I'm sorry, I thought you'd be able to see it in red. So, the creature then is everything God created minus what?
The earth.
The earth and the contents of the earth. Okay? So, the whole creation then equals the earth and the creature, outer space, according to sonship edification. So they are making, as some of you look lost, okay, they are making a distinction between, and what they're saying is the creature is all this stuff out here, that the earth and the contents of the earth, and the created beings and so forth on the earth, are not part of the creature. Okay? But that the expression, whole creation, then, is referring
to both the earth and its contents and the heavenly places or outer space.
You following that? Okay. Sonship's definition also includes aspects that, I'm sorry, can only be viewed as science fiction. And you'll see that, I think, as we go through here. According to sonship edification, the creature, the heavenly places, is a living organism. Okay?
So, the starry hosts of outer space are the creature that they're limiting the creature to that, is a living organism that possesses a soul and a will, and the creature is waiting the manifestation of the sons of God so that life can be brought to the heavenly places and the creature, which is going to be animated by the body of Christ. Okay? So in other words, everything out there right now is sort of dead. Alright? And what the final phase of sonship is the manifestation. When you and I, properly trained sons of God, properly edified, having gone through the curriculum, are going to be manifested out there in the creature, and we're going to redeem and bring life to the creature as we are inserted out there at the manifestation. Okay? So go to top of page 4. So the creature is outer space. And I believe you saw that, right? At the very bottom of the page, there's a little italics heading. The creature is outer space, of which there is no evidence apart from the Word of God, according to Newbold. The creature is separate from the earth. Look at the quote. Quote, "There is no physical evidence that the creature even exists. That can't be observed at all, and you'd never know that the heavenly places, outer space," and that's his parentheses, not mine, "are this creature unless God told you about it in His Word. And by God making the creature subject to vanity, that means that anything by which it could give evidence of that creature being functionally alive is now being restrained from being given. And these things we've been talking about, the constellations, are all things God did after the flood when He put the measures in place to keep and to separate the creature from the earth so that man could not get up there and screw the whole thing up." Yes, Mike, I'm already hearing you saying that. Yes, I agree. Okay? The heavenly hosts, i.e., sun, moon, and stars, and positions of governmental authority, are the creature according to sonship edification. The heavenly hosts possess creature features, i.e., characteristics of any living creature. Quoting now again from Newbold, "And we've already done a lot to identify the creature as being the sun, moon, stars, and the hosts of heaven, the heavenly places. The structure of the heavenly places, principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions, etc. The creature isn't the earth per se. The creature isn't Satan per se." So not only do you have this idea of the living organism, but you also have the structure. Okay? So out here in the creature, according to sonship edification, you have dominions, mights, thrones, powers, and principalities. So you have not only a governmental structure, but you also have the features of a living organism. And let's keep reading and you'll see this. "Why creature? It is the heavenly host and the realm thereof. Why call it a creature? Why would the heavenly realm and all that abides in it be called the creature? Why does it matter? Well, you can get some insight into it just by looking at the way the word is first used in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, day 5. A creature moves and it has life. It's living and moving. At least that's the way it was designed. First of all, as its name suggests, it's something that has been created. It has a creator. Also, we most commonly use the word creature. We use it in reference to something that is living, breathing organism. It has life. Therefore, some fundamental thoughts about the word creature is that God designed the heavenly places, hosts, to have creature features to it, to have moving, living life to it. So you see what's going on there? They're going back to taking out the word creature and they're just saying, well, that can only apply to what?
our face. And now we're going to take that definition and apply characteristics to it.
Top of page 5. Newbold maintains that the heavenly places are both an architectural structure and a creature, a living organism. Quote, and the first skill sets we receive are primarily designed for the living organism aspect of it. Which is why, when we first taught about the heavenly places and our Father's business, and where our Father's business is now, we were taught about it being a living organism. It's a creature. And the kind of skills we receive through our sonship education is designed to deal with both aspects of that heavenly realm. Because we're going to be involved with both aspects of that realm. We're going to be giving it its functional life as the creature, but we're also going to be involved in administering its corporate structure, so to speak, and dealing with its architectural structure, because there's going to be some dismantling we're to oversee and get accomplished by means of utilizing the angels to do the work.
Guys, I don't really know what to say about it other than just read it to you.
Okay? And it gets worse. The creature, i.e. the heavenly places, can think, live, labor, earnestly expect, and wait on account of the fact that it's a living organism. Moreover, the creature has a will in addition to thoughts, feelings, and sentiments. Quote, and as such, it has the capacity of a living creature. It can therefore respond to things. It can interact with things. It can move about and function as a creature, even as a creature with a soul and a spirit. It can function as a body. So there's a soul and a spirit to the creature out there. Okay? It has capacity for intelligence, the capacity to think, to live, and to labor. In fact, verse 19 alone gives you features of the creature. It has a capacity to earnestly expect. It has a capacity to wait. These are features of a living creature, not of some inanimate object. These are not anthropomorphisms either. What language that thing is a living organism. God talks about it like He talked about a man. So, outer space is somehow alive. It is not, it is separate from the earth. It has a soul, it has a will, it can react, it can think, it can do all of these things that he's saying it can do in the notes, okay? And the verses he's using to prove this, if you are wondering, go back to Romans 8, are like verse 19, Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Do you see the kinds of problems that you're going to run into if you're going to interpret this creature as separate from creation? Okay? Did the creative order stand up and say, will you please curse us? How did the curse come upon the created order? Through the disobedience of what? Man. Right? So, this whole thing is just, I don't know, it's silly. Okay, Norm?
Why did God even create man to begin with if he already had an image of God created before us?
I don't, yes. No, I understand, right? Next point. The four is explanatory. It begins a process of giving us the further information necessary to make what is said in verse 18 a living reality. Notice that this verse is filled with the terminology that describes the creature's thinking and its feelings and its sentiments. And that's the first thing and most basic fundamental thing we're told about the creature. And that's by design. Because our father confronts us with the issue of the creature's thinking, feeling, sentiment, so that we get just as impressed with the grandeur and glory of the creature's upcoming deliverance as the creature is to get it. And as the Father is to deliver it. And we are to get it just as we are to get just as thrilled about it as the creature itself is. Notice the creature expects. Not only that, but has a modifier added to it. So it intensifies the expectation. It sits out there in earnest expectation. Not only does it sit in earnest expectation, but it waits. You can't do those kinds of things without some intelligence, and that means the creature can think. Yes?
It kind of sounds like an intermediator between God and man when they put a living organism or creature between us and him. I mean, it's just so far-fetched.
It's weird.
It really is.
So, this can... It can think, it has a will, it does all these things. And it's not the same as what?
Deer.
Because it's a specialized portion of it that he's dealing with.
Skip to the next point. I think you're getting the point there.
Next question.
Yes.
Page 3, the bottom bullet point, is that's the quote from them.
Where?
Page 3, bottom bullet point.
No, that's me.
That's you?
Yep. Commenting. Bottom of 6, not willingly. So that's referring to in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. This is what they say about it. It was as if the whole of the heavenly realm, the remainder of the kingdom of God, minus the intelligentsia, didn't want to be governed and ruled and administered over by those henchmen of the adversary with all their vain thinking and vain wisdom, but God subjected it to him anyway. Again, not willingly is another one of those features that tells you the creature is a living being, a living organism, because it has a will. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? Mike?
It almost sounds like a, not pantheism, but a pantheism type of thing. But my question is, did Keith Blades believe some of this stuff? Because Duvall uses the word plan of evil, very Blades-like statements in one of your quotes here.
I would almost certainly say, so I'll give you what I perceive to be the safe answer to that question. Yes. Okay? However, Newbold greatly elaborates on some things that Blades talks about in a rudimentary form. Okay? So, Newbold is sort of the elaborator of Blades.
Would Blades have probably gone on if he were to live?
I don't know the answer to that. Would Blades have gone this far with it? I can't say.
Okay.
I don't know. But Newbold takes those some of these concepts he's discussing with Blades. Remember, we talked about it on the phone and all that stuff. And he's sort of flushing them out to the extent that we're seeing here. Yeah.
This is such nonsense to anyone who's read the Genesis account. It was the earth and the creatures on it that were subjected to man before the fall. It is clearly the earth that was cursed because of man. This is just nonsense.
It's silly. And the whole and even in the context here of Romans 8, isn't the context the present suffering now? Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be what? So what he's doing is explaining how even though you're adopted and even though you're a child of God and even though you have the spirit of adoption, that why you have to wait for the redemption of your body in verse 23, because you are still stuck here in an earth that is cursed by what?
Sin.
And because this is where you are now, are you going to be affected by it? And he even goes on to say that in verse 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves what? Also. Really? Does he not include the believer there within the whole creation?
Yes.
I mean, read your Bible in English, people. Not you people. Other people. I mean, I can't. This is beyond my ability to comprehend where you end, how you end up here. I'm sorry. I know maybe somebody's going to hear me say that and think I'm being uncharitable or unkind, but read your Bible. Okay? And read it for what it says. Don't be trying to play games with it to come up with new stuff. Okay? Now look at this next point. Title page 7. Earth is the inner man of the creature. According to Newbold, God will dwell... Now listen, God will dwell on the earth as the center of the creature,
while the heavenly places will act as the embodiment for the earth or the inner man of the creature. Okay? Quote, and it will do that by means of God dwelling on the earth as the center of the creature, and the heavenly places acting as an embodiment for the earth, the inner man of the creature, and the creature being the body, and the earth being the inner man of the creature, is all supposed to function seamlessly and smoothly and respond instantly, highly sensitive to the inner man of the earth.
Are you kidding me? Where is there a single person that says that the earth is the inner man of the creature?
There isn't one. This is all made up. Now, I've read the notes. Page after page after page after page. It's running verse after verse after verse after verse. I've linked to them so you can read them yourself if you want to. Trying to justify all of this. And I read it and I say, what are you talking about? Just look at the passage. The passage tells you what the creature is. Okay? Yeah.
How do they deal with the 1,000-year reign of Christ when you still have men that rise up against him at the end there? I mean,
that kind of
refutes what's happening right here.
I don't know how they would explain that. I haven't read that, and frankly, when I'm done with these lessons, I'm convinced enough to know that I'm never going to touch this stuff again. Okay? Properly educated and edified sons are the intelligentsia and deliverer of the creature. The body of Christ is designed to be the intelligence of the creature itself, according to Newbold. Moreover, the church brings salvation and deliverance to the creature by becoming the intelligentsia of the creature. Now remember, this is all coming from a misidentification of what the creature is. Okay? Do not misunderstand me. Do I believe that the body of Christ will one day carry on that work and the government of God in the heavenly places? Yes, absolutely, I believe that. Okay? The future destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. But all this stuff about the creature and the structure and the feelings and the will and all this stuff, you can't prove any of that stuff from the Bible. Okay? Quote, and the issue for us as sons, now watch, in training for our heavenly vocation is that we, by means of our sonship education, are designed to be the intelligence of the creature itself.
So this helps explain something. That's why if you don't go through the curriculum, you won't be a joint heir. Because if you don't go through the curriculum, you won't have been educated properly. You won't have the proper skills to administer the intelligence of God in the creature, and so therefore you will not be a joint heir with who?
With Christ. We are to bring salvation and deliverance to the creature by our becoming the intelligentsia of that creature. I mean, I read this stuff and my history class kicks in and I'm thinking, what is this, the Soviet bloc here? You're talking about the intelligentsia? I mean, where are you getting this from? This isn't coming from the Bible. When God uses the expression the creature, He isn't being purposefully vague or deliberately elusive or mysterious at all, or even unreal. He knows that you can by paying attention to what He has said in His Word up to this point. He knows that you can make the connection with this creature He's talking about here, Romans 8, to the heavenly places. But by using the term creature, He's having your thinking focus upon the unseen, invisible life force of it. And it is designed to be a living, moving body, embodiment for the earth. But the real focus of attention is upon its functional life. And it sits there waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to actuate its life by your will, by the will of the sons of God, to activate it, to vitalize it, to arouse it to the life God designed for it to have from the beginning when He created it for His honor and for His glory. About the intelligentsia, I'm just going to read the bold stuff, okay, which is half the page, of course. Quote, but when you think about your sonship education,
is all about in the first place, what its ultimate objective is, it's your vocational educational training in order to one day function in one of those positions of the intelligentsia in the creature. Okay? And therefore to be an minister of God's will and His desire and design for what the creature is to do, and to be able to work with the angelic realm that is designed to function within the creature, and to be its mechanical life and so forth, and you're to function as one of the many brains with real intelligent understanding of what God wants done and how to get it done. So you're a mini brain.
You laugh. You stop laughing.
You make me laugh. Next point. Just the bull. There's a parallel between that, what's going on in Corinth, and what was going on when they function in the creature. And they are being reproved for not taking advantage of having their spiritual money as a result of making their sonship education the top priority of their life, to purchase the godly skills and acquire the experience so as to get the fullness out of that education, which if they don't, they will not qualify themselves to occupy one of those higher and greater and more demanding positions of intelligentsia within the creature. Folks, let me ask you just a couple quick, easy questions. Is that teaching that I just read to you conditional? Absolutely. Again, I made this point a few weeks ago and I'll make it again. It might not be the law, capital L, Mosaic law of time past, but is it the law, small L? If you don't do this curriculum, you won't have a position of intelligentsia in the creature. If you do, the more you go through and the more of the curriculum you matriculate through and the more you're able to assimilate into your life, you'll qualify yourself for a better and even greater position out here in the creature when the manifestation occurs. Okay? Is that legalism? Is that grace? Is that grace?
No.
Now, I'm not suggesting to you, I taught for 6 months on the judgment seat of Christ in this assembly. And I'm not suggesting to you that every believer is going to have the same position in eternity. We went over this, and that the judgment seat of Christ is going to determine all of that stuff. But I never once said that you need to labor under a particular curriculum apparatus in order to achieve certain positions of intelligentsia within a creature so that you can be one of the many brains out there in eternity. Okay? Yeah.
So they don't believe anybody until this curriculum is developed that will be involved in any of those powerful places.
I would say yes. That's what they are saying by extension.
For centuries, how many people could have known? And on top of that, just the average reader of the Bible, how would you ever pick that up if we hadn't had it explained?
You know? Well, I mean, aren't you glad for their, you know, amazing, astounding insight to teach you to? Okay? Because otherwise you would be left with the wrong impression, Norm, that the word creature is just another word for the creation. And that is a misguided view for you to take, Norm, because you're missing out on the grandeur of everything that God wants you to understand about the creature by taking the obvious normal reading. You realize I'm being a little facetious. Okay. Go to page 9 in your notes. Okay. Top of page 9. Nothing is to compare with sonship education and vocational training, because they are the means by which believers acquire the skills necessary to labor with the Father in His business and produce the, quote, deliverance of the creature. So, to get back to Romans 8:19, what you're told there is rather dazzling. It's mind-blowing information. And behind it all is an attitude that you have to perceive is the attitude of your Father and the one that is beginning to develop you too.
Okay? Develop in you two, I should say. Because at the exact same time you gain this awareness of this aspect of your Father's business, we have participation in, now watch, that all is supposed to produce within you an impression upon you that nothing compares in our lives to that which we're involved in our Father's business. And nothing compares with getting this education that we need to get with all the vocational training and all the experience and all the skill acquisition that goes along with it to be able to function as He designed us to function in His business and to produce the creature's deliverance that's spoken of here. Okay? Now, go with me to verse 9, 39. I'm going to read you verse 39, and I want you to think about this definition of creature, and I want you to tell me what the obvious problem is in verse 39 for that definition. Everybody with me? Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. What's the obvious problem? How is that a problem, Molly?
You know, Brian, my mind is...
Well, how do we define the creature?
Separate
out of space, separate from Earth.
Okay, that is everything minus what?
The Earth.
Now you read down through there and he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other what?
Creature.
So does that mean there's more than one?
Yeah.
Well, the verse says there's more than one creature, right?
Yeah.
Well, is that a problem for you if you've just taken the standard, obvious meaning of what it says? Is it any problem for you to accommodate the phrase any other creature into your thinking if you've understood that the word creature is a synonym for the word creation?
No.
No, it's not a problem. But if you've departed the text to come up with your own definition of creature, now you come to this verse and it says any other creature, now you have a problem. Because now you got more than one. Okay? So now we have to figure it now if we're sonship edification, do we have to figure out a way to deal with the problem we've created for ourselves? Oh, yeah, we sure do. Well, let's look at it. But what about any other creature? Isn't that just talking about any other created thing on this earth? Or any other created thing in the universe? In fact, most of the modern English versions say something along the lines of, nor anything else in all creation. Which is what you would say if you didn't have a clue what was going on here. So all of you that think that's what that's about, you don't have a clue. Okay? But notice the exact way that this said, verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Why does it say, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature? That would be the most natural way of saying it if all you wanted to do was include every other created thing in the statement. What's the word other doing there? And do you have any reason to think that the word creature now shifts to a created thing or created beings rather than thinking that it's got something to do with something particularly said to you back up in the information that comprises your sonship establishment? Do you see? There you see the system working. Okay? We misidentify creature in verses 19, 20, and 21. And we say something that it's not. And now that's our meaning of creature. Now we come down here and we have a plain verse that says, nor any other creature. And we say, well, anybody that says it's any living being or whatever doesn't understand, doesn't have a clue what's going on because they don't understand our definition in verse 19, 20, and 21. You following that? Okay? So instead of just taking the plain, obvious reading and meaning of the passage, now we've got to contort ourselves for page after page after page, trying to explain now what this any other creature is. So for the sake of time, drop down to the next bullet point. So then my understanding, so I'm at the bottom in bold of page 10. So then my understanding is that when we come to this phrase, nor any other creature, let's allow the context to dictate to us how we think about that. But the context he's discussing is a context that he's manufactured based on how he's defined the word in the previous verses. Okay? And even though it may not feel quite right, now isn't that a telling statement?
Isn't that a telling statement? And even though it may not feel quite right at the moment, or sit well in our thinking, so to speak, instead of changing the meaning of a term like creature to mean created things, I mean changing the meaning, because that's not what we've come to understand the word creature is talking about in the context of our sonship establishment. So for now, instead of changing the meaning of the creature to something else, let's allow it to just mean what we've come to understand and appreciate it to mean in the context of our sonship establishment. That's exactly right. We're going to lay aside the Bible in favor of our sonship curriculum. Okay? And it doesn't matter what the Bible says, our sonship curriculum is trumping the Bible. Okay? Now, am I being mean, nasty, ugly, and unkind for saying it? Isn't that what he's saying? So I'm going to say, yes, you are. Okay, top of page 11. Well, my understanding is that any other creature is talking about the same thing. So what Newbold is saying is that any other creature is talking about the same thing that creature was. Okay, now watch. It's talking about the heavenly places. It's not talking about any creature or created beings on this earth. And I not only understand that because of the contextual usage of the word creature, but far more than that, it's actually those two words that precede any other creature, the words height and depth. So because of the nature of what the height and depth is talking about, plus the fact that I've already been given information concerning the creature as being a major concern in sonship establishment, therefore, my understanding is that any other creature refers to the fact that there are at least more than one creature out there in the creature. So the obvious plain meaning is that there's a creature within the creature. Therefore, you have any other what? Creature. Do you understand that if you read it that way, reading that verse that way is robbing you of something that verse is designed to assure you of. Look at Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are those verses saying? Those verses are saying that there's nothing out there in anything God created. In the principalities, powers, mice, and minions, in the heights, in the depths, there's nothing. There's not any other creature, including yourself, that can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how you completely blow that verse out the back door if you read it the way that he's trying to explain it?
He's isolating verse 39, which is only the second half of the sentence.
I completely agree. Go quickly over to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verse 13. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every what? Aha. Where? Which is in heaven and on earth, and under where? The earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. So he's saying every creature that's where?
In heaven and earth.
Every creature that's out there in the heights and the depth and the sea, under the earth, every creature that's out there. When Paul says this in Romans 9, verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, he's saying there's nothing out there in anything that God made, anything God created, that is able to separate the believer from the love of God. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about some creature within a creature. Okay? Now, we're running out of time. Drop down to the bold sections toward the end of page Well, halfway down the page, where it says our Father's curriculum. Everybody see that? So there's a bold line about halfway down the page, up after the dash. So right here, where it says our Father's curriculum. Our Father's curriculum has taken into account everything that the adversary can employ, no matter from what it is at his disposal in either power base to employ the policy of evil. The whole range has been covered. And that's all you need to know at this point, detail-wise. And that takes care of the height of the depth and leaves the final phrase, nor any other creature. The creature as a whole is made up of subsystems that can, in and of themselves, be referred to as a creature. And there's more than one other subsystem or sub-creature out there in the creature as a whole. Now watch this. And the simplest way to say it for now, and actually it's perfectly sufficient to say it this way for now and let it go at that for now, the issue of any other creature pertains to anything that is in between the height and the depth. Okay. We've got 5 minutes. I want you to go to concluding marks on page 12. I want to say something to you. One of the reasons that I'm taking the time to go through this as we are is because I absolutely believe that this is some of the most dangerous stuff being taught right now. Okay? This stuff developed within the Mid-Acts Grace movement. Right? And we've been studying how the resurgency of this came to be and coalesced in the first half of the 20th century with men like O'Hare and Stamm and Baker and others. And how there were precursors to those men dating all the way back, you know, to the time of Garvey and so on. Okay, we've been over all that information. What this kind of stuff is here is a reversal. You don't come to these conclusions by applying the same methodologies of Bible study that those men used to first come to and articulate the message that we believe. You understand what I'm saying? This is private interpretation if ever there was such a thing. Concluding remarks. There are three phases in the process of sonship edification. Number one, declaration and pronouncement. Number two, father and son laboring together, or apprenticeship. Manifestation of sons. The goal of sonship is the manifestation of sons of God of the creature according to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. And the manifestation, again, marks the end of your formal education as a son, results in your placement in the father's business, indicates the degree of your joint inheritance, and is the final stage in completion of your adoption. That's according to McDaniel. When believers are manifested and their adoption completed, they will take up their position in their particular position in the creature. The position one occupies in the creature is directly commensurate with the level of education and vocational training they have received, as determined by how much of the curriculum they completed. According to sonship edification, the creature is not a synonym for creation, but refers to the heavenly places exclusively. This conclusion is reached not by following standard common sense practices of biblical exposition that gave rise to the resurgence of the Pauline truth and the articulation of the mid-Acts Pauline grace message, but by the formation of elaborate private definitions. Okay? So in summation, we offer the following points regarding SE's teaching on the creature. Number one, the creature is outer space, i.e. the heavenly places, including the sun, moon, stars, and other planetary bodies. Outer space as a creature is a living organism. As a living organism, outer space possesses the following creature features and capacities. It has a soul. It has a spirit. It has a will. It's capable of feeling and possessing sentiments. It has a capacity for intelligence, to think, to live, to labor, to earnestly expect, to wait, to interact with things. The earth is the center of the creature, i.e. the inner man of the creature. The heavenly places are the embodiment of the earth. Based on Romans chapter 8, verse 39, there is a creature within the creature. Or more than one subsystem or sub-creature in the entire creature. The new creature of the body of Christ will liberate the creature from the bondage of corruption and give it, it should say, its functional life and administer its corporate structure. And last, only properly educated and edified sons who have qualified themselves for the positions of intelligentsia in the creature by following and taking seriously the SC curriculum will produce and participate in the deliverance of the creature at the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, for the sake of the video, you see there on following, there's a section in the notes titled Further Reading and Study. And I broke it down there between Newbold and McDaniel. When the notes go, when they're published on the internet, all of these underlined, they're in blue on my sheet, not on yours. All these underlined things will be links that you could click on to read for yourself the material that I went through to prepare this lesson. Because there's always somebody that's going to accuse me of misrepresenting something. And so here it is for you. You can go look at it yourself. Okay? In addition, one more thing, Beverly, then I'll take your question. When these notes are published again, there will be another 14 pages of appendixes that elaborate further on some of these points. Okay? All right, Beverly?
One thing you've impressed through the years to us is the fact that the way Satan will work best during the body of Christ is to pervert the doctrine of the Bible.
Yep.
And I see this as being a real big perversion.
Go to Acts 20. Acts 20. Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders here, and he says, "For I know this, that after my departing," Acts 20, verse 29, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now look at verse 30. "And even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Okay? In my estimation, my humble opinion, that's what this is. This is a distortion. And if you want to make the argument, you can make the argument that what it is a systematic dismantling of the Pauline grace message from within. Okay? Because of this has arisen, not out there in denominationalism, not out there in the religious system. This has originated within the grace movement. Okay? And the features, no indwelling Holy Spirit, conditional nature of joint heirship. You shouldn't really hold forth the rapture as your blessed hope because you need to be more worried about taking in the sonship curriculum. You shouldn't, so you can better your position in eternity. Okay? We have all of this stuff all sort of hovering around this idea, and I don't think any of it is good. Now look, that's where I'm at. Okay? If you disagree, you're free to disagree. But I think this is dangerous. Fred?
It seems to me it's very self-promoting on their part. They have come up with this whole curriculum system. And because, and they're teaching within it that you can't reach the levels that you would want to reach unless you take their curriculum. And like was said earlier, they're placing their curriculum as a greater an authority over the scriptures. That's what it seems to me. And then the result is promote their own product or their own teaching, their own self, and again, like it says in Acts, they're disciples after themselves, and that's the way I see it.
That's kind of the way I see it too. Because when you're gonna take your own privately defined definitions of the creature and adoption and other things and say, well, we gotta understand this based upon this definition that we have, instead of getting your definition from the text, and just doing basic Bible study, it took 10 minutes to look up the definition of creature in English, look up where the Greek word occurs or what is translated each time in English, and realize that they're referring to the same thing. But Fred, and there are some that are out there that are critical of me, okay, for even considering looking at Greek. Because by even considering to look at Greek, even for a second, I'm undermining the King James Bible. While some of them that are critical of me for that reason are striking their own definition without any biblical support other than their own opinion. That's where we're at right now. Okay? That is where we are at right now. Yeah.
And it also takes the very simplicity of the gospel. And it makes it so confusing. When I was saved, I said, it can't be that simple. You know, because I was taught under, you know, you have to do this and you have to do that. But when I heard what Jesus Christ did for me, and all I had to do was believe, you didn't have to go through the system and where we're going to be. You know, you just knew you were sealed with the Holy Ghost, with Jesus Christ.
And that basic truth is under attack.
Yeah, seems like it.
Okay? And it's arising from within this system of interpretation.
Yeah.
Okay? We got to... Yeah.
Well, right here in Acts 20, right there in Acts 20 where you took up verse 24, Paul declares what his ministry is, the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in verse 27, he tells them, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The gospel, the grace of God is the full counsel of God.
It is. And then he tells them in verse 28 to take heed.
Yes.
Because somebody's going to come along and do what?
Distort it.
Try to distort it. But we got to quit. Thanks for your attention. We'll see you back in this room next week.